This is Psalm 103. We're reading from the NIV this morning, and it is verses 1 to 13. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his way to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. Amen. Thank you, Ian.
Thanks, Joanna. Good morning, everybody. So as Joanna mentioned, we're starting a new series looking at prayer, because as we're going through the 40 days of prayer through Lent, and as we're doing that, we just thought it'd be great to look at different aspects of prayer. And as John has already read from two amazing examples, firstly, what we know as the Lord's Prayer, and then secondly, Psalm 103, which is just, there's so much in there, and I could do a whole series just on this one psalm alone, but I'm not going to do that. So, as we saw at the beginning of the service, when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray, and there comes a point where he asks them specifically to pray for him as he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and what happens? They fall asleep in the prayer meeting. Anybody ever fallen asleep in a prayer meeting? Don't ask. Okay. But I want to start with a question for you this morning. And the question is this: who do you talk to the most? So for you, it might be your spouse, or it might be your parents. You know, it's Mothering Sunday. And so for you, you might speak to your mum every single day. It may be some other relative that actually you get on far better with them than anyone else in your family. It might be a brother or a sister, or it might be your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your pet, or you might actually talk to the television more than anyone else, or you might even just shout at the television. My children find that I do that quite often. I think it really annoys them, but hey. Or you may just be on social media all the time, just interacting with people on there. Or maybe it's yourself. So the truth for many of us is actually we talk to ourselves, maybe without realizing it, more than anyone else. And it may not be verbal, it may not be audible, but we do it. We constantly have this conversation going through our heads. Maybe it's about what are we going to do for dinner. Maybe it's what do I need to do today. And what we see in this psalm is what he's actually doing is the writer is actually talking to himself. And the reality for a lot of us is we often think that we want to tell others what they should be doing, but in reality we rarely actually instruct ourselves about the clear way forward. And so how does the psalmist start? He starts by saying, "Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name." You see, your soul and my soul is the first audience to which we should ever speak. What we say to ourselves determines who we are and what we do. But often it's influenced by what others say or do to us. So the way we react in situations, the way we go about our daily lives, in reality is far more influenced by those around us than by what our own conscience decisions may be. See, in every decision, reaction, relationship, what is it that actually motivates you? Is it what you believe about yourself? Or what you think others believe or see in you? It's interesting, isn't it? And you're probably now sitting there going, I only wanted to come to church. So the other question we've got to ask ourselves is, why praise God? And what the psalmist is doing is he's reminding us of who he is and what he's actually done for us. And so what the psalmist is doing for himself, but also wants his readers to do, is to actually tell ourselves to make that intentional choice to actually praise God for who he is and what his character is, but also what his words mean to him and also what God has done through his actions. It means to actually give God praise, to give him thanks. And on this Sunday, as Mothering Sunday, many of us in some way are expressing our thanks to mothers or those who have played a motherly role in our lives. Why is that often so difficult to do? In Barton Grange yesterday, it was at about 11 o'clock in the morning. There were a lot of scared men in there with their children. No, seriously, I was one of them. Looking around like, what do we get her? And the kids are going, that's not big enough. And he's going, what about that? That's too expensive. And I'm just thinking, is this what giving thanks comes down to? And so what we need to do is take some time to consider how we have been blessed by God through who he is and what he does. So firstly, let's just look at this, who he is. He is Father. You see, right at the start of this, the core of it is about relationship. It's seen at the start of the Lord's Prayer that Jesus teaches to his disciples. It focuses on the relationship between God and his people that are his children. That's you and me included. If we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we are considered as the children of God. And that expression that comes back to the Aramaic of Abba, which combines a respect for the father's authority, but also with that sense of intimacy of a child calling out to his daddy. That in one aspect, we should all be able to feel close to God. God isn't a million miles away. He's right here with you now. And wherever you go, he's there and he wants to talk to you. Because he is readily available to us. So as we come before Father, we're to affirm our unity and share a sense of family. And this character of relationship and being in community with God and each other is a solid foundation for our prayers. Because it's based on that intimate relationship as a father with his child. And I know for some of you, the whole aspect of Father is a difficult one to grasp. But we're talking about our perfect Father, the one who loves us more than anybody else, who doesn't just speak it, but shows us his love. And so then it's also that hallowed be your name, that we're actually making that intentional thing of saying, God, your name is holy. Because this close relationship with God as Father doesn't mean that we are not reverent about who he is anymore. We're to approach God with the recognition that God is holy, that he is set apart, that he is unique. There is no one else like him, and no one has the power and the authority that he possesses. And so this note of submission that God, you are holy. is an act of submission to ourselves, that there is no one else. God said, don't have any other gods before me. And so what it's saying is that all that I have, all that I am, is second to all that you are, that you are number one for me. But it's also to bless God's name means not only that God is set apart, but also that that his uniqueness should be made known as the author and the creator of all we know and see. And so those are just two short little aspects I wanted us to look at as to who he is. And then we come to what he does in the psalm as well. And some of these will be covered more in depth through the series as the series goes on. So I'm just going to quickly go through these if that's okay. So the first one is, he forgives. He forgives everything we've done wrong. Wow. I don't know how long your list is, but mine's a lot bigger than me. And it's not just the stuff that I've already done, but things that I might say and do in the future. He's already forgiven it, which is incredible. So in case we ever forget, apart from the work of God, there is absolutely no way we can get out from under the penalty of our sin, that which separates us from God. We can't do it. No matter how holy we think we become, no matter how many prayer meetings or home groups or services, no matter how much we give, no matter how good we think we're being, we all still fall short of the glory of God. And yet he still forgives. So this is one of the most basic blessings of the Christian life, yet one of the most underappreciated blessings. You see, the issue of forgiveness, and I've spoken on this before, is one of the biggest issues in any church anywhere in the world. Willow Creek did a survey of churches that had 50 people in to churches that were mega massive churches. They paid a company to survey all the churches, these churches around the world. And they came back and they said the one big issue in every single church that will kill a lot of those churches is the issue of forgiveness. Whether it's people actually being ready to forgive or actually to receive forgiveness for themselves. And so the head of this whole company, who wasn't a Christian, stands in front of Bill Hybels and his team and says, I'm not telling you your job as church, but every church should be speaking about forgiveness every Sunday, every meeting. Why do we not understand forgiveness? If anything, we should be God's ambassadors of forgiveness. There's only one thing harder than forgiving, and that's not forgiving. The fact that you can actually hold on to something for so long that it actually starts to eat away at your very soul. I've spoken to people over many years and seen how people who have held on to something that starts off tiny becomes this massive, massive thing in their lives, purely because right at the start, or it's in the case of the process of their life, they've held on to that hurt, that pain, that anger, and they've let it grow. Instead of actually placing it at the foot of the cross and saying, as hard as it is for me to do this, I forgive, because you first forgave me. And so the other aspect as well is that he heals. God is in the business of healing us, whether it's physically or spiritually. In Psalm 147, verse 3, it says, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. That is a beautiful picture. And you might be sitting there this morning and you've got a broken heart. God wants to bind up your broken heart and make you new. But you've got to let him to do that. And then there's more. I almost sound like Jimmy Cricket, and there's more. anyone under the age of about 30 will not have a clue what I've just Googled it. He restores. So he picks us up, and when we looked at the other week at some of the Psalms, he picks us up and he restores us to the place that he longs for us to be, which is in a right relationship with him. He places us on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ and on his word. Psalm 41 verse 3 says, "The Lord sustains them on their sick bed and he restores them from their bed of illness." Our God is a God who heals and longs to restore us. But so often we can hold on to those things and not allow him to work in our situations. And by the grace of God, there are times when he actually heals us physically, but sometimes as well that he actually needs to heal us spiritually as well. And then there's this other beautiful picture within this psalm when it comes to prayer. And the psalmist says that he crowns you with love and compassion. Wow. He places a crown upon your head of love and compassion. Isn't that what the world needs a little bit more of? And if he's crowning every single one of us with that, shouldn't that be making a difference in our own homes, in our workplaces, in our schools and our colleges, and out there in the wider world, as we go out from here with those crowns of love and compassion on our head? Okay, we can't see them. Wouldn't it be great if we could? Because people would see there's a difference. But actually, if we're living out that love and compassion, they will see them. They will notice the difference. So as I'm making decisions this week, am I making them out of a place of fear or a place of love? As I react to how people treat me or see me, what am I giving my attention to? Is it fear or is it love and compassion? Am I listening to the lies or am I listening to the truth that God gives me? Am I worrying or am I putting my trust in who God is and what he's already done for me? Am I still trying to keep control of my situation? Or am I surrendering everything that I am and everything that I have to God? And as Joanna was saying and praying before, not my way, but yours, God. You see, for many of us, we might think, well, I've done this. But you know, when each of us makes mistakes, God keeps no record of wrongs. If we come to the cross and we confess and we say sorry and we say, I want to turn my life round and I want to carry on with you. Because as we've read this morning, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. Not just full of love, abounding. I love that word, abounding in love. So folks, if you ever forget how much God loves you, either look to the cross or look up to the night sky. Because in Psalm 103, 11 to 12, we see, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions from us." So you want to know how great God's love is for you. And it's a bit difficult out here in Preston because of all the light pollution. But on a clear night, stand outside and look up. I do it on a fairly regular basis. I think my neighbours think I'm weird because I just stand outside and I just look up. And I'm no astrophysicist. Robert Walsh will tell you how far it is and everything to the nearest star and everything else. I don't need to know the measurement. I just look up and I'm lost in the wonder that his love is as high as that. Or if you ever want to understand how far he removes all those things you've done wrong away from you, look that way. I think that's, and look that way. I need to get my bearings. I think that's east, that's west. Thank you. Somebody knows. And remember, folks, that these words are written long before Jesus was born. In and through Jesus, God gave us the ultimate example of his love and his compassion for each and every one of us, which we are to carry with us and to show to a world that needs it. And as if that isn't enough, there's still more. Sorry, I'll stop. Because the psalmist also says, he satisfies our desires with good things. So if we are hungry, as it says, Jesus teaches his disciples, we're to ask, give us each day our daily bread in Luke 11. But it goes deeper than just a physical hunger. Jesus states in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So if you're thirsty this morning, Jesus then says in John 7, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. And it doesn't stop there. Because if you're tired, Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you carrying a heavy load this morning? Maybe it's because you know the stuff you need to sort out before God, and you just think, I can't do this. God has already done it for you. All that he can do in to bring about that forgiveness, he's already done it through Jesus. Or maybe you're just carrying a hurt or a pain, or you know there's somebody you need to forgive. Will you do the same as God has done for you? But what we all need to do is constantly remind ourselves to honor God for who he is and for what he's done. And it starts by speaking into our own hearts and souls and saying, God, hallowed be your name. In all things, I am going to praise you and I'm going to honor your holiness in my life. Whatever our circumstances, tell our souls to praise him, making it our intention and our priority, and everything else will follow. As we pray, we should be focused on being completely dependent on God, on being in relationship with him as a father is to a child, expressing a desire for holiness, for God's presence, for a life full of forgiveness that we receive but that we also give out, and recognizing that provision and spiritual protection all come from him. It's about asking God to work on me, in my own heart, and seeking to do his will in obedience. Recognizing that that same power that conquers the grave lives in me and can live in you. It's all about him. So do you pray? There are lots of people on social media put pray for Manchester, Paris, wherever. Do they know who they're praying to? Do you know who you're speaking to when you're speaking in prayer? Because if you can have a conversation and connect with the creator of the universe, why wouldn't you? if you can have a conversation with the one who is above all, why wouldn't you? If he's made it possible for you to have that hotline to him, anytime, any place, anywhere. You don't need Wi-Fi. You don't need 4G. Wherever you are, whether you're in the deepest pit or on the highest mountain, you can speak to him right now. So for you this morning, it might be a case of just sitting there and just saying, God, I'm here. I want to know you. Or for you, it might mean actually going and picking up one of those Try Praying booklets or the Catching Away 40-Day Prayer Guide. Yes, we're halfway through, but it's not about just doing it in Lent. This is about a daily walk with the one who knows you better than you know yourself, with the one who gave all that he can do to make sure that you come back to him. He's ready and waiting. Will you talk with him today? Will you praise him from the depths of your soul? God bless you.